to explain some more because I don't understand what you're talking about. He said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. And he said, and even though I'm frustrated at this piece of advice, I want you to remember this. Even after I'm gone, I want you to teach it to your children. So I said, you know, I perked up and I listened. He said, never lose curiosity. Never lose curiosity. We understand what curiosity is. And just to, as a point of proving that, finish this sentence. Curiosity killed the cat. Why is it that we put those little flat plastic plugs into electrical outlets at home when you have small children? Because what's the first thing a small child is going to do when they figure out how to touch things? Let's see what I can stick in that hole to see if it fits. I had a friend that I played tennis with in high school. One of his not-so-great moments, but it was really entertaining for the rest of us. We were sitting in science class in Coach Blackwood's class, and Drew Blakely, dear friend of mine, we played tennis together all through high school. He was sitting there, and this is in seventh grade, and he said, what do you think will happen if I stick this paper clip in that plug-in? And I said, Drew, you're in seventh grade. How do you not know this? And before I could say no, he stuck it in. I mean, it zapped him. Curiosity got the best of him. But curiosity is not always a bad thing. You think back to things of history. You think to these lights right here that are in front of us. If it were not for an individual with curiosity asking questions as to, is there a better way than candles, we wouldn't have these lights. Or you think about curiosity from an automobile perspective. There was somebody out there who said, you know what? I am tired of walking. There's got to be a better way. They asked questions. And now we have automobiles. Curiosity is not a bad thing in and of itself. You know, sometimes we treat curiosity as oh, don't be curious because when you're curious, you find out things. That's not always a bad thing. But today's time, you know, it's sad. Curiosity has caused a lot of big issues in the Lord's church and even outside the Lord's church. You think about this one idea. Three of the top industries in the world today, pornography, tobacco, and alcohol. Take a guess where all of those start out. Curiosity. I wonder what that's like. Let me try it. Let me experience. So we're not unfamiliar with curiosity. One thing I want you to know is that curiosity is not always a bad thing. It is oftentimes leads to something greater. Brother Don always told me, and he told me that day, don't ever lose your curiosity. But that day that I walked into Big Pa's office, he was sitting there and he was frustrated. He said, I can't think of any more questions to ask. And I said, Brother Don, what's going on? He said, well, he said, I've been working on that old tractor all day long. He said, I've done everything I can think of. I can't get the thing to crank. And I said, okay. I said, well, what questions have you asked? He said, well, I asked, is the battery dead? I charged the battery. It's not dead. I asked if the spark plugs are bad. Changed all the spark plugs. Nothing's bad. He said, I asked if it was out of gas. Went out and checked the gas. It had gas in it. He said, I literally can't think of any more questions to ask about this tractor. I said, well, let's go out there and look at it. So we walk out there and look at it. It's really funny. One of the guys that I went to Freed Hardman with, he now works for Freed Hardman. He had been there the majority of the day. And Brother Don, right before Brother Don would go out there to work on the tractor, JoJo would walk out there and unhook the negative ground cable off the battery. Well, Brother Don would, because he knew it would get onto him, and it just drove him mad. So we walked out there, and I said, Brother Don, the ground cable on the battery is not connected. And then about that point, JoJo comes walking out, and he looks at JoJo, and he says, I'll remember this. But he said, never lose your curiosity. Always question things in order to become better. The church is not, in essence, it's not absent of curiosity. We understand this. Sometimes in the Lord's church, curiosity is a good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. But it's not anything new. It's something that's familiar. If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to show you where we're going to spend the majority of our time today about an instance of curiosity. Specifically in verse 13 is where we're going to be at. But before we get there, I want to point out a couple of really important details about this letter that Paul would write to the church, to the church at Thessalonica. Number one, you have Paul, the apostle, writing this letter to this congregation. Again, this is really important. He is writing to members of the church at Thessalonica. These are Christians. The author's a Christian. The recipients of this letter are Christians. So they are all familiar with what God expects. But beginning in verse 13, here's what Paul would say. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, or depending on your translation, it may say brothers or sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Christ, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I want to share with you three things that seem to be areas that cause curiosity in the church today, not only just in the church, but even outside the church. By show of hands, have any of y'all ever seen an article where someone predicted the end of time? Raise your hand if you've ever seen one of those. All of us have seen one of those. It's really interesting. If you're an Old Testament prophet and you prophesied, okay, this is going to happen at this time, and you were wrong, guess what happened? You died. They would stone you. They would put you to death. Man, how the world would be different if that law was still in effect today. But that's not the case. So people are curious. They want to figure out, when's God coming back? Is there a judgment day? And if there is a judgment day, at what point do we know this is when it is? Because reality is, curiosity leads to certainty. You see, we're curious about things because we want to know details and facts about those things. We want to be certain about those things. Kind of like that small child who decides, hey, I want to stick something in the electrical outlet. They want to know what the outcome of doing that would be. So they do it. Poor choice. Or touching a hot stove. So we have all these things that curiosity leads to certainty. And this morning as we study, I want to share with you the most certain thing that you can understand. And it's not only the most certain thing that you can understand, it's the most certain thing that you need to comprehend fully. Because it's that important. You see, according to Paul, when he wrote to the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, he gave them this idea. And it's not a new idea to them. It's one that maybe they were still kind of on the fence about. But he said this, there is going to come a judgment day. There is going to come a judgment day. It's not nothing that you haven't heard before. It's coming. And he proceeds on to talk about what that day will look like. We'll get in that in just a moment. But I want you to ask yourself this. Do you really, for certain, comprehend and believe with all your heart that there's a judgment day coming? I've heard this statement before, and I hate this statement. A teenager does something, acts out inappropriately, and we make this comment, they're just being a teenager. And my stomach wrenches. What do you mean they're just being a teenager? Don't deal with it. Are you under the impression that there will be no teenagers when God comes back? It just makes me wrench because sometimes I don't feel like we're as certain about Judgment Day as we should be. I heard Travis Harmon, a guy who works out at Heritage, preaches in Collinwood. He talked about disciplining his children in one of my classes, and one of the things that he said was, is he said, there are times that I had to break the will of my children so that they would understand how serious obeying the will of God is. He said it wasn't easy and it wasn't enjoyable, but sometimes we don't truly consider and we don't fully comprehend that there is a judgment day. And I'm just as guilty of this, and I'll give you a prime example. I do things that I know I should not do, that are wrong sometimes, and I know they're wrong, and I still end up doing them. Why? Because I don't keep the judgment day in the forefront of my mind. Do we comprehend this fact? So I want you to go with me. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Because I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this topic. This is not a topic that is abandoned in the Bible. It's actually one that's plastered all over the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, Beginning in verse 27, the author of Hebrews would write this. And just as it is appointed for man to die, or for man to die once, after that comes judgment. If your translation reads exactly like mine does, which there may be a little bit of variance because of the translation difference, but the idea is still the same. Judgment Day is not something that you can get out of. You know, when I was at Freed Harbor, there was this thing called a CLEP test. You could take a test, and you could, if you passed the test well enough, you wouldn't have to take the class. You could just pay for the credit hours and not have to sit through the class throughout the whole semester. So when I was a freshman in college, I decided, hey, I really don't want to sit through college algebra or geometry or any of that math stuff my first semester. So I paid for the CLEP test. I took the test, passed with an 89, and they said, okay, you made a high enough score. You don't have to take this math class. If you pay for the credit hours, we'll give you the credit for it. So I took it and omitted the math class because I did well enough on the test. You can't do that with Judgment Day. It's not possible. Every one of us is going to die, and once we do die, we are going to face the judgment. I want to keep this idea about the judgment going. Go into Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14, look at verses 10 through 12 with me. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. This is Paul writing again. And he says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, and this is a quote directly from Isaiah 45 and verse 23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, judgment is inevitable. It's going to happen whether we enjoy it or we don't want to be a part of it. Whatever the case, our view of judgment sometimes causes us to act differently than what we're supposed to. If you don't feel a deep sense of how serious Judgment Day is, chances are you're probably not going to feel a deep sense of living faithfully and righteously. You're not concerned about it. If you know me, and you know me personally, and Todd and Joy know this about me because they usually get a phone call, if there is a tornado warning that is sent out, and it's within relatively close vicinity of me, my reaction is, how fast can I get to Todd and Joy's storm shelter? They can attest to this. That's my, because I have been through four or five tornadoes growing up, I have seen the damage. I am strongly convinced that when a tornado warning is sounded off and it is close to me, I don't want to be there. So I do literally will drop everything. No questions asked. My wife, not the same. There are times that I have literally had to tell Ashley, if you don't come now, I will see you again someday and have left. That's how serious. She's not as concerned about those storms as I am. But because of the serious convictions I have, because of what I've been through, I decide to do something and I take it seriously. She doesn't have the same conviction and doesn't take it as serious as I do. A lot of the times in Christianity, we fool ourselves to think that's okay. Okay, if I think it's important to love our brothers, I'm going to go way out of my way to appreciate this person. But, you know, I feel really convicted about loving my brothers, but I don't feel as convicted about faithful attendance. I feel really convicted about helping the homeless. I don't have near as much conviction about fill in the blank. And this list could go on and on and on, and we jump back and forth, because we don't have those convictions. Judgment Day, hear this clearly. Judgment Day is coming. And it's time for the Lord's church to wake up and realize that. If we don't comprehend this one idea that it's coming and people are going to die, we're never going to talk to anybody about the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians, another letter that Paul would write, and go to chapter 5 and verse 10 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 with me. See, Paul understood this concept that judgment was coming, and that it was inevitable, and that he wanted as many people as possible to be prepared. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 5 And verse 10, again, two saints in Corinth. This is Paul speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, Paul got it. For Paul, there was an extremely exciting, joyful day coming. He would even say, this is a direct quote from Paul. If I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, it's a benefit. It's a gain. I'm going to go on to be with the Lord. He understood that judgment day was coming. For him, he was looking forward to it. Because he did everything he possibly could to serve God Almighty. But curiosity, for those who are in Thessalonica, Paul puts a stern reminder. There is a judgment coming. Just know that there's a judgment coming. And he goes on, and as the text that we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he describes how is it going to happen. He says, okay, when judgment day does happen, because these brothers and sisters, according to Earl Edwards' Bible commentary, he said that the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica were kind of curious. They had this mentality that, hey, if I died before Christ came back, I might miss Jesus. And he kind of clarifies that because they were curious, and he says, hey, that's not how it's going to play out. Christ is going to come back. He's going to have a command, a trumpet, an archangel. He's going to call those who have died in the faith on up before us, and then there will be a gathering of us from the earth in the sky with him. He said, that's how it's going to go, and I want you to understand it is so important that you realize it's coming. That day's coming. But if you go down in 1 Thessalonians, you keep reading, you look into chapter 5, the second thing that Paul wants these brothers and sisters to realize, and he commends them, not only does he remind them that it's coming, but he also commends them because they know for certain that it is coming. But not just that, they know that they don't have a clue when it is coming. Look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We could look at other passages like 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 10. And it would tell us again that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It tells us specifically 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We could look at passages like Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, where it reminds us again that God is the one who knows specifically when the day of the Lord is going to happen. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15 states this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, the disciples are around Jesus, and Jesus even tells them, says, "My Father," the Father is the only one who has a clue when that day is coming. See, because Paul, when he's talking to Thessalonians, he reminds them, first and foremost, you need to understand, Thessalonians, that day is coming. Their natural question to ask is, okay, when is that day? And Paul tells them, no one knows, only God. But he commends them. And look why he commends them. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The reason that he commends the Thessalonians and the church at Thessalonica is because these brothers and sisters faithfully stay walking in the Spirit. They literally did everything that they could to walk step by step with Christ. They were awake. They were sober. They were making decisions that were helping them get to heaven, them to prepare for judgment day. And everything that they did was consumed. And the reason I know this is because if they were not walking the way that they were supposed to, knowing that there was a judgment day, Paul would have let them know that they were not walking because of who Paul was and his style of writing. But he says, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And for us today, I think this question is valid to us today. Do we take that exact reference serious? I mentioned this a moment ago. There are things that I do that I know I shouldn't do, and I do them anyway. Part of that stems from this mentality. It's okay if I do it, I'll just repent, and you know what? I'll still get to move forward. James talks about this idea of doing things that you're not supposed to do, acting in such a way that you're not supposed to act, saying things that you're not supposed to say, going places you shouldn't go, not going places that you should be going to. James would say this: if you are banking on knowing when the day of the Lord is coming, you are risking it all. What is your life? It's but a mist. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes. I've seen both sides of an individual living in such a way that they acted like they knew tomorrow was going to be here and been called before their time they thought was over. And I've been on the other side where an individual passed away, like Brother Don this past week, where he said, you know what? I know it's coming, and I'm not willing to give it up, and I'm going to be there. And his life molded it. We have that responsibility. Do we know that there's a judgment day coming? Yes. If yes, then move to section 2. Section 2, when is it? You don't know, but you need to live your life in such a way that if it were today, you could march proudly to heaven with God, confidently, with hope. You see, I think it's interesting in chapter 4 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say this: we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And what Paul's trying to get them to understand is if you are in Christ and you are walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if you're walking as he is walking, you have hope. You can know that God is going to meet you when your time is over. That's the whole point of our existence as Christians, is walking in such a way that glorifies God and understanding that God is going to keep his promise to us when our time is called up. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11. 18 times the phrase "by faith" is used, and it talks about individuals who walked every day of their life in faith, knowing that God was going to keep his promise on the other end. And they never once saw any of the reward. But they knew judgment was coming, and they knew God was faithful, and that gave them enough hope and faith to move forward. When's it going to happen? God, the creator of the universe, is the only one who knows. So what's that mean for us? There's two options. There are those who are in Christ. There are those, according to chapter 4 and verse 13, who have hope. There are those who can march confidently knowing that God is on the other side, mediating on their behalf. There are those who can know for sure that Christ's blood covers their sins because they're walking in the light. And option 2, there are those who are outside of Christ who have no hope. And that's not my opinion. That's directly from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. God wants every one of us in this building, outside of this building, down the street, in Walmart. He wants us to try to remind everybody of hope that is available. And he wants everybody to be in heaven one day. But the reality is that he gave us free will, and we get to choose how we use it. Even knowing that there's a judgment day coming, there's two types of individuals. What do you and I need to know about the judgment day? What do you and I need to know about when it's going to happen? There are two options that I want you to consider this morning. You have path number one. That is the path of those in Christ. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 with me here for just a second. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul again would say this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And I want you to remember that word, into, because that's highly, highly, highly important. You see, for us, when we consider the judgment day and we consider when it's going to happen and not knowing, the uncertainty of knowing the day that when it's going to happen, and Paul commending the Thessalonians for fulfilling and doing what God wants them to do, look at verse 3 because he contrasts, and this is what he says. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I'm going to point out two things that I want you to understand. The first part, there is peace. That is a direct reference to Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah's day, before Babylon was destroyed, people were walking around the palace saying, oh, everything's great, it's peace, it's blessed, we have everything that we need. And then Babylon would be destroyed in 586 B.C. This is not new. People thought, hey, everything's going good, we're just marching through our everyday existence. And their empire was destroyed. The second thing I want to point to your attention, the word that is referenced there in this passage for destruction, sudden destruction. Sometimes the original language does a better job of bringing out the original meaning than what the English does. That word destruction, sometimes when we look at it, we say, okay, this is a one-time destroyed, it's over, it's done. The original Greek word atheros means a continual destruction without an end or option. So when he references this second path, he says you've got two options. With judgment day in mind and you don't know what it is, you can either walk as the Thessalonians did in faith, knowing that they don't have a clue when it's coming, but that they want to be ready. Or you can be like this group who said, hey, you know what? I'll get right at another time. Which led to destruction. I think it's interesting when he references a pregnant woman's labor pains. And you say, okay, why would Paul use that example? Well, if you go back to the book of John, specifically in chapter 16, if I remember correctly, Jesus, when he prays for the individuals who he is fixing to leave, his disciples, in chapter 17. But in chapter 16, he gives this analogy. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, I'm going to leave you for a little while, and you're going to weep and lament, and you're going to be sad, and it's going to be painful, and you're going to be hurting. And I'm going to come back, and your lamenting and your pain and your anguish will turn into joy. Kind of like a labor pain for a pregnant mother who, even though she's going through all this pain and the suffering and it's horrible and it's awful, when she has that child, joy overtakes those pains. That's the same reference that Paul is using here. And he says this, for those who are in Christ Jesus, just as Romans 6:3, who have been baptized into Christ, even though your sufferings now may happen, and it may hurt, and it may be hard. Fight through. Because the joy that overtakes it in the end is much better than the pain you go through now. Judgment day is going to be harsh. Yes, we're going to give an account for every thought, every deed, and every action that we did. And it may be difficult. But the joy that comes after is far greater. Paul goes on in verse 4 and following in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You've got two options. There are option number one, you can be in Christ, looking forward to judgment day. Looking forward to the time that you get to leave this stricken, sin-sick earth and go on to be with your Maker. Option number one, not only do you get to go on to be with Christ and God, you get to go on and be with those loved ones that you've lost who meant a great deal to you, who were faithful. How beautiful heaven must be. Option two is for those who are outside of Christ looking forward to judgment. those who aren't prepared, as a parable of the virgins, those who aren't prepared, you're looking at judgment with a never-ending thought. A never-ending thought that hovers over your head and over your heart and over your soul. Am I going to make it? God didn't want you to live with that over your head. He didn't pay for your sins by His Son's blood so that you could wonder, am I going to make it to heaven or not? He paid for your sins so that you could have the promise of eternal life if you are in Christ, so that you have hope that He's going to meet you on the other side. We've got to be ready at all times. Got to be ready at all times. Judgment day is coming. I can't tell you when, but I can tell you this. There is a great cloud of witnesses. Book of Hebrews tells us that are cheering us on. Those spiritual giants of faith, those loved ones that we have lost who have went on to be with the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the mediator of our sins, is standing on the other side and saying, just hang on, keep doing it, keep fighting, and when you get to this side, you will remember that no more. The question becomes this morning, what's your life look like? You see, the reality is, biblically speaking, God wrote out exactly down to the detail how He wants us to live. He tells us, He defines the terms what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He goes on to tell us in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. And God literally wrote out everything. He said, if you'll just do it exactly the way that I ask, according to my word that I specifically spoke into the author's ears, if you'll just do it my way, you can look at Judgment Day with no feeling of dread over your head. You can march in confidently with joy if you are in Christ. And you say, okay, well, how do I get into Christ? You hear about what God has done for you. And you understand what God has done for you, about how you were dead in your sin and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy and love, sent His Son to die for you on the cross, that His blood can cover your sins. And when you understand and you hear that and you believe that and you're convicted of that, you confess that Christ, His Son, is going to be the Lord of your life, that you're not going to live the way that you used to, that you're going to look different, act different, talk different than what you used to be, because you want to go through Judgment Day confidently. Once you confess, you repent of those sins, you have that godly sorrow that makes you turn away from what has happened and move towards what you want to be at, or where you want to be at, which is with God. And when you turn from those things, you are baptized into Christ as a final part of the deal to nail those sins into the ground, to let Jesus Christ's blood wash those sins away so that you don't have to live with those things hanging over your head anymore. And then you live faithfully. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life from God Almighty that you can live on forever. That's how you get into Christ, as Romans 6 tells us. And when you are in Christ, you have hope that you can move forward to the judgment day, and you can be confident knowing that God is on the other side, and He's got His hand out, and He says, I have been waiting for you. And you say, well, why is this such a big deal? Because reality is this, and I said this 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to share it with you again. There are roughly 7,000 souls dying a day who don't have any hope, and we're content with just watching it happen. You say, well, I don't know. I don't feel that same remorse. Well, if not doing it for those 7,000 souls who die a day, do it for that loved one that you know who is an anchor to your faith, who's cheering you on. Commit to yourself that you will have hope to make it there. But whatever it takes, do everything you have to do to walk into Judgment Day with hope. It's what Paul told the Thessalonians. It's what God calls you to today. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, don't hesitate. Come right now as together we stand and sing.
Calling today, calling today, why from the sunshine? tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn.